Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you that our worth is not in what we own or in strength of flesh and bone. We thank you that you did not choose us, Lord, because of our righteousness or our talent or our appearance. But in unfathomable love, while we were sinners, you loved us and sent Jesus to die for us. And so we thank you, Lord, and we praise you. And this morning, as we think through disability ministries here at Lighthouse, will you allow the unity of the church to tighten? May every member feel like a part of this family. Help us to love well, to be humble, to live out our faith. And may this church demonstrate the love of our Savior to a watching world. We thank you and we praise you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. It is good to be here. In a couple of weeks, we'll be jumping back into our study of Colossians, but currently we're in the middle of a short series looking at our investments for 2017, and our encouragement every week has been to invest in people. As we've mentioned, the fear is that as we grow, it's easier to come to church on a Sunday and not make any real connections. But the Christian faith is most defined by our relationships. First, our relationship with Christ, but next, our relationship with our church family. Because that's what we are, a family. A big, somewhat messy, diverse, sinful family, and yet all the while a grace-filled, joyful, loving, worshiping family. And as we think about investing in people and what it means to be a church family, this week we wanted to focus on a very important group in our church, those individuals and families affected by disability. As you can imagine, disability is a unique challenge both for the individual affected and their families who walk with them. Think about the moment for the children in our church. For a lot of them, things can be difficult. They may have a disability that slows them down or even completely hinders them from doing certain things. But more than that, things that we don't even give a second thought to can be a challenge to them. Things like loud noises and change of schedule and new environments. It can sometimes be overwhelming for them. And then, of course, there's the parents and the families. And talking to the parents of the children with special needs and reading up on it, something that sticks out to me is that often life is simply more difficult, simply more tiring, right? There's a certain relentlessness in parenting a child with disabilities. So much has to be done for them. Often simple tasks are difficult, if not impossible, and there's very little rest. When the Huberts shared their testimony a couple years ago, one of the things that really stuck out to me was how one of their kids doesn't sleep well. And so they would say that every night they would take turns and one of them would stay up and make sure that he was okay. I often tell parents of newborns that it gets better, right? I say, when they go to sleep and they can sleep through the night, that's the promised land. But imagine your child never slept through the night well. What would life be like then? But in God's grace, these families that might be considered, quote, weaker, are surrounded by people who love them, all the while being a blessing to the rest of us. And so the hope for this morning is simply this, that we will understand better why and how we can love and invest in families affected by disability. So let me share with you a bit about what's going to happen. I'm going to share about disability in the church. Then we'll have the blessing of hearing a testimony from Sherry Kidd and how disability has affected her family and yet how God has been gracious through it all. Then I'll share briefly about disability and our world. And finally, during our family time, Greg Hubert, who oversees The Bridge, our disability ministry, will share a bit about it and how you can be involved. So let's begin by looking at disability and the church. And this I want to talk about specifically, the economy of God. I think all of us understand the importance of our body parts, even the less significant ones. Ronnie Lott, the Hall of Fame safety for the 49ers, he famously cut off a finger rather than have surgery because it meant he could return to football sooner. For some of you, you're like, that is ridiculous. Some of you are like, that guy is such a man. But what makes it so amazing is that how much we value our fingers, even our pinkies. I mean, for the rest of his life, he's going to be unable to reach the A key on his keyboard because of football, right? So for typing for him, it's going to be difficult. Every part of our body has a purpose, and the same is true of the church. And so if you have your Bibles, and I encourage you to bring them, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 12. As we think about disability in the church, I think something that is very important for us to understand is that in God's economy of value and God's economy of value and importance is much different than the world's. Right, think about what the world values. It seems the best and the brightest, those who are articulate and admirable, those who have unique and awe-inspiring skills. It values those who contribute the most, those who have special abilities. It honors those with titles, those in the front, those who have power. And really, the church is not immune to this. It's easy to admire those who are leaders or those who are uniquely gifted over those who serve behind the scenes, to appreciate pastors and worship leaders over kitchen helpers and parking attendants. And it's because of this situation that Paul writes 1 Corinthians 12. He was concerned about the differentiation of the gifts would affect the unity of the church. And so let me read to you the first part of the passage, 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 16. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. And if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. Now, there's a lot going on here, and so we're just going to kind of touch on a few ideas for our purpose this morning. But right away, we notice one of the fundamental struggles of families who have disabilities, a lack of community. Right? Someone says, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body. There's the idea that they don't fit in. They don't belong. They aren't important. Though they may attend, they are outsiders looking in, maybe on the fringe, but never really part of the family. And maybe from a worldly perspective, it's not hard to see why. Usually those with disability are not the ones contributing the most. But understand the devastation of a lack of community on these families. Greg Lucas, he wrote Wrestling with an Angel about their family's life with a special needs son. He writes this: the tragedy of disability is not disability itself. It is the isolation it often creates. Try to imagine life was way harder than it is, and then having no one to turn to. And remember, we're not simply talking about emotional needs. We were created for community, which should not be surprising because we were created in the image of a triune God, a community within himself. And that's why in this passage, Paul's highlighting this idea of relationships and the interconnectivity of the church. Look at verses 17 through 20. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Our relationships are vitally important to who we are. And so the loss of relationship is tragic. And the sad thing is, in this passage, it points out that the feeling is not only an internal pressure, right? I don't belong. But it can be an external one as well. Look at verse 21. All right, what does the eye say? I have no need of you. I want you to think for a moment, what would it be like to be a family affected with disability? Often life is full of persistent sufferings. Maybe you're struggling physically or emotionally, or you're just spiritually tired. And then you come to church, the one place where you should be loved and accepted and valued, and to feel like you don't belong, that you aren't needed, that you're more of a drain on resources than a blessing to others. I think that would be devastating to any of us, but imagine the unique challenges of disability and needing so much to be in community and wanting community, and then feeling you have no community. Looking at our text, Paul says this can't be true of the church. No member of the church should feel marginalized, less important, less a part of the family. And as we think about this, it might be easy to think that this means that those with disabilities and those families affected by disability, they really need the church. And this is very true, and we'll expand upon this later. But Paul's point is much fuller than that. The point isn't simply that the people who are weaker need the church, but the church needs those who are weaker. Look at verses 21 through 24. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow greater honor. And on the unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it. Listen again to verse 22. The parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Right? Not simply to be endured or ministered to or even loved. They are indispensable. And that is a bold word. They are not just important. Rather, the church cannot do without them. They are needy, but they are so much more needed. And what makes this stunning truth even more powerful is that we see God's sovereign hand in putting together the church family. In other words, Paul's not saying, hey, if the weaker happen to come to church, make sure that you're nice to them. Or you're stuck with them, so make sure you love them because good Christians love. Look at verse 18. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body. Each one of them he chose. In other words, God looked at Lighthouse and he said, something is missing. They are not what they need to be. And so he blessed us with families with disability. As it says in our verse, he arranged it, he chose it. If you're a family affected by disability and part of this church, we believe absolutely that you were chosen by the sovereign hand of our God to be here. And as much as you feel you need us, God put you here because we need you. Now understand, beloved, the world can be somewhat sympathetic to those with disabilities, but we as Christians can see their true significance in Christ. I've talked with some families and read enough to know that for many families with disability, they feel church isn't really an option because their church doesn't offer anything that would help the family to come so they can worship. And part of me understands why a church would do this. There is a cost. Churches are worried about resources, how many people it would take. So they see the cost, but what I don't think they see is the loss. And the economics of God, our understanding of profit and loss is radically transformed, and Scripture is clear. Families with disabilities are a profit to the church. And the major loss would be if they weren't here. So I hope that's setting in. We need families affected by disability as much as they need us. And like this, let me just share a few reasons of many why we need those with disabilities and their families here at Lighthouse. First and foremost, to display the glory of God. Think of John chapter 9. It says this, verse 2, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, they're talking to Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Okay, so probably one in a billion of insensitive questions that families affected with disabilities have heard, had to endure over the centuries. But listen to Jesus' answer. It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We know that we need those with disabilities because we need to see the glory of God in them. I asked the Huberts, who have boys with disability, why they see them as crucial to the life of the church, and they shared how they allow others to exercise their gifts. They teach the church how to love those who are weaker. They help us appreciate the basic activities of life. They show us how much we need the gospel as we see how much sinners we are. We may want to avoid them or become frustrated with them. Another one I was thinking of was that, and we'll talk about this later, but it allows us to show the watching world what the love of Christ really is. Even as I think about my own life, I've been taught much by those with disabilities. I used to attend, and then eventually I oversaw this college retreat. It would be once a year, week-long retreat. And we would share the campus with this concurrent retreat for those with disabilities. And what became one of my favorite parts of the week was the chance that we had to interact with them. I learned about sacrifice and humility from those who were serving them. But more than that, from those with disabilities, I would get these visible lessons of love and kindness. They might just walk up to you and hold your hand, right? None of you do that to me. That would be awkward. Let's be honest. Don't do that to me. But when they did it, it was just so precious, right? You would see their love and you would see their kindness. But maybe the greatest lesson I learned was unhindered worship. So imagine a young college student, and you're always concerned, what do people think of me, right? How do I sing? What, even when I'm worshiping, are people looking? But once a week, we would worship with them. And you would say it was this unrestrained worship. They weren't concerned if they were on tune. They rarely were. They weren't concerned if they knew all the words. They rarely did. They weren't concerned with what people thought of them. They just sang in this off-key, full-body, joyful worship. And I will never forget it. And I remember thinking specifically, I think this is closer to what worship in heaven will be like. And I needed that lesson. I needed them to be in my life so I could learn these things. There are many more ways that they bless us, but here is one of the key ideas I hope you walk away with this morning. And it's based on verse 22, but those families affected by disability are needy, but even more they are needed. And again, if you're one of those families, I hope you know how much we love you, how much we want you here. And we will fail you. We fail everyone. But you're part of this family, and we'd be less of a church if you weren't here. Lastly, before we move on and hear a testimony, I wanted to point out that I think our passage does offer a couple points of application. Right? So how do we love and enfold the disabled and their families? First, we honor them. Right? Verses 23 and 24. And in those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow greater honor. And unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor, greater honor to the parts that lacked it. So we honored them. I mean, this could be different things. I mean, this Sunday is the way we do that. Right? We commit to them this Sunday to honor them. But another specific way we do this is by giving children with disability their own helper on a Sunday morning so that they can get the most out of church and their parents can enjoy worship with us. We call these helper shadows, and they allow us to mainstream these students into our ministries so they can be blessed by others and be a blessing to others, all the while allowing their parents the freedom of undistracted worship, knowing their child is being loved. I mean, maybe that's a ministry you want to be involved in. It could be a shadow, and you can be with one of these children, and you can love them well. And it kind of seems simple, but no one else in the church gets that. No other child gets a one-on-one helper. None of the elders have a personal assistant. We honor them by saying, this one person is going to love you today and make sure that for you and your family, this is a day of worship. So we have to honor them. Second, we do life together. Verses 25 and 26, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. So get that. We aren't individuals who come together on a Sunday morning. We are families who suffer and rejoice together, which means that with families affected by disability, our goal isn't just to be really nice to them or to serve them, but we are part of their lives and we allow them into ours. It makes me think of Jesus in Mark chapter 1 when Jesus heals the leper. What must have stunned people as much as the healing was the fact that Jesus touched him. Every telling of the story in the Gospels points out the fact that Jesus touched him. It was so shocking. I mean, he could easily have healed him without ever touching him and risk this infected man, but it was such a good example of him not just serving someone with disability, but loving him and having compassion on him. Jesus entered his world and risked being considered unclean by others to make sure that this leper knew how much he cared. What does this look like? We get into their lives. We help watch their kids so their parents can get out and go to doctor's appointments and go on dates. We serve them at retreats to make sure that they can join us. We welcome and embrace them as a church. We fellowship with them and enjoy their company. Again, most simply, we do life together. A few years ago, we invited one of the families affected by disability over to our house for dinner. At the time, they were newer to Lighthouse. Good time of fellowship. But really, the only thing I remember from the conversation was when the parents said that they had been at different churches, but it had been years since they had been invited to the home of a church member because of their kids. And it just broke my heart. Right? That can't happen in God's church. It must not happen in ours. Because that family doesn't just need us, we need them. And so we need to do life together with these families. Now, there's more that could be said, but I think we thought what would be a true blessing is to hear the testimony from one mom whose family is affected by disability to see what it means to trust God amidst the joys and challenges of life. And so this morning we're going to have Sherry Kidd share her story. Sherry has been married to her husband, wonderful husband, Pastor Anthony Kidd, for 22 years. They live in Los Angeles where they're raising their five children, including one with special needs, ranging in ages from elementary through college and caring for her mother as well. Sherry loves being involved in ministry with different ministries over the years, including teen ministries, women's ministries, nursery counseling, and marriage fellowship. And her passion is the discipleship of young women. Her prayer is that she grows in the grace of our Lord as a wife, mother, sister, daughter, and friend. Now, I asked her husband, Pastor Anthony, what he appreciates about her and what he appreciates her as a mother to Julia, their daughter with disabilities. And he said this: as a woman of God, my wife exemplifies the patience and tenderheartedness of Christ like no other person I know. Her meek and quiet spirit is consistently on display as she regularly serves her family and the body of Christ. In relation to Julia, Sherry is simply amazing. For 10 years, without exception, Sherry has been an extension of God's grace and love, which I'm certain has led to Julia thriving and developing far beyond what the doctors believe possible. To her own hurt and deprivation, Sherry has served Julie with dignity and strength. Will you welcome Sherry for me?
Good morning. Thank you for having me. I'm about to cry after hearing all of that good information from both your pastor and then what my husband said. And now I have to speak, so I'm going to try to compose myself. Pray for me. I'm really, really happy to be here. Thank you for having me. When Pastor Kira called and said that he wanted me to do this, I just, my eyes welled up with tears because I thought, what a blessing that a church would recognize the need for a disabilities ministry. And you guys have Greg and Gina and your pastor who's fully on board, and we're a really weary part of the body. And we really do need help in a lot of areas. And when one part of the body hurts, the rest of the body hurts. And so if we can journey together and help one another, as your pastor said, it's going to be a true blessing and God will be glorified. So I'm going to share my personal testimony with you about how our sovereign Lord blessed us through being a family with disabilities. Going back, after being married for 3 wonderful years to my husband Anthony, full of international travel, being financially comfortable, having corporate success, we found we wanted to be more than a couple. We wanted to be a family. We prayed to the Lord that he would add to our family, and he didn't, at least not right away. So after many prayers and tears, I went through fertility treatments and reproductive surgery, and then God showed us, and you're going to hear this a couple times, God showed us that his sovereign plan and perfect timing is always meant to bring him glory. So he did bless us. With a strong, healthy son, I became a full-time mom. Anthony left corporate America, too, and became a full-time pastor. He went to seminary and an associate pastor. The money was tight. We downsized from the big house on the hill to the small house in the hood. Life got real challenging real fast. After 2 more fertility treatments, he blessed us with a wonderful, healthy son and a wonderful, healthy daughter, and they were strong, and now I was a full-time homeschool mom. We were tired. We decided to rest from childbearing for a while. We were content and grateful for our children because, as God said, children are truly a blessing, and we believed that, and we wanted more children, but we felt like we needed a little time to recharge our batteries. So, this time, though, without specific prayer and petition to the Lord, and without fertility treatments, we again saw that God's plan and perfect timing is always meant to bring him glory. As he decided to bless us with a surprise pregnancy. Oh, my goodness, this was the miracle child. Wow. But 8 months into the pregnancy, the doctors found something went wrong with the baby. The baby had stopped growing, and they didn't know why. The doctor told us that the baby had to be delivered by an immediate C-section, and he started saying things like possible Down syndrome, and maybe there was water around the heart, or maybe the baby was actually dying in my womb, and to prevent stillbirth, they were going to have to deliver the baby right away. The room just started spinning for my husband and I as we began to cry. His doctor's words just echoed shock into our hearts and our minds. They started wheeling me into the OR. My husband's on the cell phone with the elders calling for prayer. Everything just was happening so fast. And after a difficult delivery, Julia Grace was born, 2 pounds, 14 ounces. We actually have a picture of that. There she is. My husband could hold her whole body in one hand. She was so tiny. And after a month in the NICU, we finally brought her home with no diagnosis. In fact, we just didn't even know if anything was truly wrong with her, but just her small size. But then 4 months into it, she wasn't meeting any of her milestones. She just basically laid there. She's cute, but she just laid there. Kaiser began sending us to specialists every week looking for answers. Time was now of the essence because she was so tiny and she wasn't getting much bigger. I was homeschooling the 3 kids in different doctors' offices and waiting rooms. We had 3-hour appointments at least once or twice a week. And we were doing MRIs and CAT scans and test after test, and we had no answers. Would she live or would she die? We didn't know. We didn't know how much time we had to find these answers either. What about my 3 perfectly healthy children who needed me too and my time? What about my husband, who was in his first year now of the senior pastorate and had the responsibility to shepherd the congregation. And then, without specific prayer and petition to the Lord, without fertility treatments, God's sovereign plan and perfect timing is always meant to bring him glory. So he blessed us, yes, you guessed it, with another pregnancy. To say the least, we were overwhelmed. The thought of baby number 5. Now, this lady who had cried and prayed, "Lord, please give us a baby," was saying, "Lord, really? Another baby?" I was crying out to the Lord because I was pregnant. I couldn't believe it. But I just didn't know what to do at this moment. I just felt so overwhelmed. And then our beautiful, wonderful Timothy was born, healthy, strong, vibrant little guy, full of vitality. I was exhausted. I felt like when I gave birth to him, I gave birth to the last of my strength, and I was just dead, I felt like. Then an amazing thing began to happen. God. My older kids began to teach Timothy, the baby, how to walk and talk and eat. And then Timothy started teaching Julie, by his example, how to do all those things. She just followed him doing all these things. She became his student, even though she was a year and a half older than him. We finally received Julia's diagnosis. It was a rare chromosomal disorder, which the name is, there is no name. It's found in less than 5 kids in the world. It's 19p duplication, so her chromosome just has a little extra arm in all the cells of her body and all her DNA repeated everywhere. There's no fixing it because it's everywhere, and it wasn't ever meant to be fixed, right? That's how God made her. But there was no information at this point how to navigate this, so the geneticist said to us, "She'll never walk, probably. She'll never talk, probably. She may not ever eat with a spoon. We don't know what her lifespan will be. You'll have to get a gastrostomy tube placed in her stomach surgically, and you're going to have to feed her through that several times a day and hook her up to a machine every night so she can get enough nutrients so she'll grow. And you have to do it as of, like, yesterday, or she may die because she is so small." Those shocking words echoed again through the room. All of a sudden, we had a new life. We were now a family with disabilities. This was our new norm. We had no idea the journey the Lord was about to take us on. The tension continued to build in our lives and in our marriage. We found that Julia had global delays, which meant that she was delayed in her physical growth, her stature, her brain, her speech, her motor skills, everything. She was behind. She had autism as well. We found she had to have eye surgery, then leg surgery, and then G-tube placement surgery, leg braces, possible back braces, in a wheelchair, out of a wheelchair, hearing aids, glasses, oral surgery. She even began to have life-threatening seizures. And the list went on. Anthony was busy at work in the church, so I took it upon myself to make decisions on her care without him. That was a really, really bad idea. Really bad. I figured he felt the same way I did, was that anything we could do to make her function optimally and her abilities, that's what we were going to do, and that's the best decision. And that's how she would glorify God. But I didn't discuss this with my husband, and I just made those assumptions, and I was wrong, because my husband felt very differently. He felt that she glorified God just the way she was, and we did not need to do all these interventions. So the tension grew between he and I began to have weekly therapy sessions with her, for her, bi-weekly physical therapist, vision therapist, occupational therapist, special education teacher, reading specialist, doctor's appointments. I was getting more and more exhausted with all of her care. And now it was affecting our marriage worse. How could I balance trying to manage all of this for Julia and not let all the other kids suffer too? So I had to make that up to them with extracurricular activities, extra homeschooling, extra time with them so they would feel special. In the meantime, my poor husband was back there going, "Hello, I'm here too." He was left out, and I had forgotten my purpose, which was to be his helpmeet. I was buried under a schedule of all of this care that I had created for Julia and the children. Statistically, 90% of families with children with autism end in divorce. I see why now. Where is the time for the couple? Under the guise of helping Julia, I began to do things my way instead of God's way in my marriage. But God, in his infinite mercy, corrected my sinful pride and taught me through my wonderful godly husband that a person's dignity, including those with disability, is not defined by ability but by who they are, namely an image bearer of God. He also mercifully sends church families like you to be a blessing to families with disability. Praise God for the same gospel that was working in our lives that works in the lives of the members of the local church. They were right there with us to practice the one another's. They walked alongside us. They babysat so that we could have date nights. They made meals so that we could sleep. God's grace is always sufficient. He sent us support from our church family. And without them, our journey would have been so much more difficult, and we're so grateful for them. Some of them are here. Certain church members didn't know what to say or do, so they prayed, and they let us know they were praying, and then together, when the Lord would answer prayer, we would rejoice together, and that brought us great joy. Other members didn't know what to do, but they asked, and when we said, "Do this, please," they would put their feet and hands to it, and they would do it for us, totally blessing us, lifting a weight from us. Perhaps God put us in this position so the whole church could watch our journey and become part of the solution as the Lord worked through them to help us. Perhaps our multifaceted God wanted the whole church to learn these lessons with us. Remember my concern that the other kids would feel neglected because of all the time I spent with Julia? I cried out to the Lord about it with my sisters holding hands in prayer. I began to see how having a child with disabilities ended up being the greatest lesson a typical child, their siblings, could have. My oldest son, who's now in college, while he was writing his college application essays, he wrote, "Julia was his motivation and determination for his hard work." And how he remembered that her going through so much just to live, he wanted to do all he could with what God gave him to glorify God to the best of his ability. So he wanted to work as hard as Julia. My daughter wrote an essay in her high school English class about how we are all uniquely made and that God makes his creative artistry to make each one of us unique. She talked about how society wanted us to be all the same, to be robots, to be clones. She talked about how in the art world, though, it's different, how a masterpiece is defined by being unique. Different, and that's what makes it beautiful. And about how Julia was the masterpiece in our family, and how perhaps the world could learn through her that these differences were true beauty. One of the senior saints in our church in her late 70s, who believed in Julia's beauty, taught Julia how to play the little cymbal triangle in the bell choir. She came over one night, she was very distraught about something that was happening in her life. And she said, "Oh, I didn't come to see you guys. I came to see Julia because I knew Julia would make me smile." And she did. Everywhere I go, in stores, in malls, in life, people often remember Julia because she gave them a high five or a hug or a smile. When we think about our purpose in life, knowing that God gives each of us a unique ability to glorify him in a special way, I now realize that Julia's purpose is to help make people happy, even if just for that moment or that day. And in so doing that, she glorifies him as she reflects God's joy. Therefore, she is perfect just the way he made her. So let me close with a few lessons that I learned over the last 10 years being Julia's mom. Number one, and you've heard this already, that God's sovereign plan and perfect timing is always meant to bring him glory. That's why he, not I, am on the throne. Number two, that the body of Christ, especially at the local level, that's you, can display God's grace through their acts of love to families with disabilities and thereby become a testimony to the gospel. And lastly, a person's dignity, including those with disability, is not defined by ability, but by who they are, namely an image bearer of God. Julia and Michaela are here, and just let Julia might stand up with Michaela and wave. You want to stand up, baby girl? Just to say hi, stand up with your big sister. All right. Thank you for having us.
Thank you. Thank you so much, Sherry. As you were sharing, I was thinking about how, you know, this is what the world needs, right? People affected by disabilities, they need the grace of the gospel. And so I just wanted to close this time, and I won't spend too much time here. But as we think about what disability is going to mean to the church, I think the temptation would be to think very inwardly, like, what are we going to do for our family members? But we must see disability as an opportunity to bring those in our community to Christ. In Mark chapter 2, we find a paralytic, a man in the throes of disability. And what do his friends do? They bring him to Jesus. In fact, famously, when they can't get to Jesus because of the crowds, they dig a hole in the roof and they lower him so that he could be right before Jesus. And the simple point being, in our families, in our community, there are unbelievers affected by disability. And we love them best when we bring them before Jesus. The answer is always Christ. First and foremost, this is because physical disabilities simply mask a greater disability that all of mankind suffers from. And that's the problem of sin. God created the world and everything in it, including us, and he made us to live for him in perfect, joyful relationship. But then sin entered the world and it ruined everything. Sin is the wrong things we do, but it's much bigger than that. Sin is the curse of sin means that this world has been devastated. The world is meant to be perfect, but sin has crept in like a disease and has contaminated all of creation. Why is there war between countries and war between spouses? Why is there natural disasters and disasters at work? Why is there depression and discouragement, anger and jealousy, sadness and loss? Why is there sickness and death and disability? Because we live in a world shattered by sin. Even worse for humans is that our personal sin means that we have rebelled against God, and because he is holy and righteous, he must deal with sin righteously, which means he'll pour out his wrath upon our sin. God cannot ignore sin. He is too just to do so. But that's not the end of the story. Because in love, God sent Jesus to live the perfect life we were unable to and then go to the cross and suffer God's judgment in our place. In other words, every person who has put their faith in Jesus, he suffered God's wrath so they wouldn't have to. I mean, if you ever wondered how a man dying on a cross could bring forgiveness, it's because he was our substitute, suffering God's punishment in our place. Amazingly, he didn't stay dead, but he rose from the dead, conquering sin and death. And this is why Jesus is the answer. Families with disability are no different than any family in this sense. All of us struggle with a disability of the heart. All of us are sinners deserving judgment, and so all of us need Christ as our Lord and our Savior. More than anyone needs for their bodies to be made right, all of us need our hearts to be made right. I've shared often about Johnny Erickson Tada, one of my heroes of the faith. She has been a quadriplegic for decades, and yet has been used by God to minister to people all over the world. If you really want to study someone who sees their suffering in light of their faith in a great God, I encourage you to read her writings. Well, I was listening to her testimony a while back, and she said something incomprehensible to the world, but absolutely reasonable when you understand sin and grace. She said, "Don't think for me in heaven the big deal after I get to see Jesus is to get my new body. No, no, no. I want a glorified heart." And that should be the desire of each one of us. I mean, that's what people need. Right, so in a sense, we could end here. Christ is the answer for all our sinful hearts. That's what everyone in our communities need. But there is more. We must keep pointing people and families with disability to Christ because he is uniquely the solution to their challenges. They need Jesus. Because only Jesus can free parents from the false guilt that tells them that their situation is their fault. They need Jesus because only Jesus can tell them that disability is not some freak genetic mishap or the result of an unfortunate accident. Brother, these children and families have been uniquely made to bring glory to Christ. They exist to say something great about our great God. They need Jesus because only Jesus can give grace and strength to not simply survive the unique challenges they face, but even thrive with hope and joy and thankfulness. They need Jesus because only Jesus can speak into their sufferings and tell them their trials are not some unlucky twist of fate, but part of God's magnificent, even painful plan to do something great in their lives. As it says in Romans 8, 28 and 29, only Christians know that God will use our circumstances for our good to ultimately make us more like Christ. And of course, we point them to Jesus because one day only he can make everything right. Some sufferings aren't going away. Healing is not the norm. But one day on the other side of eternity, God is going to make everything new. The lame will walk, the blind will see, the deaf will hear, and the mute won't just speak, they will sing. And autism and Down syndrome, they'll only be understood as a part of history. As it says in Revelation 21:4, in heaven he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Only through Christ can these families know disability is not the end of the story. There is so, so much more, because Christ has not only told us the ending, but he died to make sure the ending would come true. And in that ending, every believer will be made new. And when I say he's going to make everything right new, I don't simply mean that one day God will make those with disabilities typical or normal. Mark 10:31 says, but many who are first will be last, and the last first. Matthew 10:20-16, so the last will be first and the first last. Realize that in God's economy, it's very different than the world's. And never does God say that those who are great here on earth will be great in heaven. He doesn't say the best and the brightest and the ones with the most degrees and the most money will be great in heaven. In God's economy, the last shall be first. Think about Matthew 18:4. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So often you hear parents describe their child with disability as developmentally always being like a child. But realize that God's sovereign and wise loving plan, the one who is like a child, is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And my point being, I don't think God's great plan for those with disability is to make them normal. Like they're going to get to heaven and then finally be typical. I don't think they'll be like us. I think they'll be greater than us. Because the last shall be first. And beloved, this is the message we must preach to our community, a community where there's so many who are hurting because of how disability has affected their families. And we must bring them before Christ, the only one who can finally and fully make everything right. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, and we come before you to celebrate and to worship and to be thankful. And you've given us these precious members of our family, and I just hope they know how important they are to us, how much our church is better because they're here. And I praise that you continue to use them to encourage and challenge us, and that you would use us to bless and encourage them. And Lord, may we be a people, again, who don't think too inwardly, but we look at our community, and I know so many of us have friends and families who are affected by disability in some way, and may we bring them to Jesus. May we bring them to your Son, that they might know the one who can fully and finally make everything right. We thank you, and we love you, and we praise you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Right now, we have our family time. It's a time where we kind of let you know what's going on in the life of our church, how you can kind of live out what we've been studying. And this morning, we want to take a bit of extra time and kind of share a little bit more practically about our disability ministries. And so we're going to have Greg Hubert share. Greg and his wife Gina are an encouragement to me for many reasons, but one of the big ones is the grace with which they have embraced disability in their own family and persevered with joy. I'm so thankful that they and their three sons are here, and I can only say that we would be less without them. And so, Greg, would you come up and share with us?
Well, good morning. Some of you, and some of you may not know, I've been married to my high school sweetheart, Gina, for 28 years. I have the joy and privilege of God entrusting me with a really unique family. I'm the father of three wonderful boys, Zach, who's 24, who's sitting next to Gina today, my middle boy, Tyler, who's 22, and Tate, who's 19. And all three of them have been created with autism. Here at Lighthouse, I like to refer to our boys as those with God-designed abilities. We started attending Lighthouse in 2010. After meeting Pastor Kim and sharing our family story, a God-ordained alignment was clearly brewing as he shared that the elders had been praying for a special needs ministry to sprout. God intersected our worlds that year as only he can by our family and two other families being served in a meaningful way at the church that year. Now, if you've been coming to Lighthouse for a while, and probably this morning you heard our youngest in the back, you've probably met our sons. But Zach, our oldest, he might greet you at the door on Sunday with our Connections ministry with a hug and a smile. Tate, who is our youngest, he sits in the back a lot of times during worship, and he has a shadow that stays with him. And when Pastor Kim says amen, he's the one that shouts out amen really loudly and makes a lot of sounds. And he also sits out in the gyms, and he puts together pictureless puzzles. It's a fascination to see in a matter of minutes. Tyler, our second son, lives in a group home, but you'll see him here. A lot of times he'll be in the cry room sitting with my wife with a headset on and an iPhone, or he'll be out on the playground with the little kids with this big 6-foot frame. And all our boys have a place in the life of Lighthouse in a way rarely seen in churches today. And it's this kind of connection our church has grown to embrace in all of our families created with disabilities. A seismic event occurred in our family when our oldest Zach was just a toddler. We went to a church in Long Beach. And we went to church, left him in Sunday school. And when we came back, unbeknownst to us, he had actually got out of the room. Now, he was safe, but he was out in the sandbox on the playground. And the children's director met us that day and actually said to us, Mr. and Mrs. Hubert, Zach got out, the 24-year-old here. He got out, but if you're going to come back to church, one of you is going to have to stay with him in Sunday school. And our hearts just dropped. And this was a church I was on staff with as a pastor, and to say the least, we actually left that church that day. But it had forever changed our view of disability ministry going forward in the years ahead. We've come to the point in the life of Lighthouse where the leadership, through many months of prayer, have chosen to invest in the disabilities ministry here to a new level. Gina and I, along with the pastoral guidance of David Lee, will lead the disabilities ministry here at Lighthouse. And what's been formerly known as the special needs ministry here at Lighthouse will have a new face, but with the same heart. And we're going to call it the Bridge Ministry. The Bridge Ministry is connecting those created with God-designed abilities with the church and the world. And our purpose with Bridge is to minister the gospel to families and individuals with God-designed abilities so that they can live out the gospel in their homes, church, and the world. It's a ministry to serve those individuals created with mental and physical disabilities. And I just wanted to address why the change. We're going from special needs ministry to disabilities ministry because I've had that question in the last few weeks. Our mission is to reach all individuals designed by God with both mental and physical developmental disability. The term special needs is more narrowly focused on only mental developmental disabilities and not a broader scope of individuals created by God. So as such, we are broadening the scope of our ministry by defining it as a disabilities ministry and not only a special needs ministry. By doing so, it communicates to those outside of our church that we desire to reach all individuals with God-designed abilities. And that's a huge difference. All individuals with God-designed abilities. These children in whom God did not make any mistakes, there was no plan B in his mind, never. They're children precisely designed by God for a unique purpose that few see. Children with autism, cerebral palsy, Down syndrome, Fragile X syndrome, Prader-Willi, traumatic brain injuries even, and the list goes on and on. And the world would say they need a cure, but God says they're just right. We want Lighthouse to be a safe place where your children can learn about Jesus and his love with dignity and respect. Also, we want the entire family, the typically developing siblings and the parents, we want them to come to Christ and serve in the body as well, where they have a place. So what does this mean? Well, one of the things we want to do is we're trying to think bigger here in terms of what we're doing in disabilities ministry. And this next year, 2017, we're really excited because we're going to do a few new things. Number one, we're going to continue our shadowing ministry. And what that is for any of your children or any child that comes in, we do an intake. We sit down with the parents. We try to talk to them and see what are their unique strengths, what things kind of trigger them, are there medications, certain dietary issues. And what we want to do is allow those children to be able to hear the gospel in the capacity which God's created them and to be able to respond to that. Not only that, but the entire family. And then we get that shadowing capability, whether that be one-on-one in a separate area or they need to be in Sunday school class with that shadow. That continues. Secondly, we're going to have a respite night. We're going to start quarterly respite nights. So, and different groups in the church have already signed up for them, where we give the parents a break from all the kids, not just those with disabilities, but the typical kids as well, where they get to go out on a date or do whatever they want for 2 or 3 hours. That's going to be quarterly, and we'll post those dates. We're also going to have some activities, not just for us, but everybody to participate in. We're going to go to the LA Science Museum this year, go see the Endeavor, and then we're also going to try to, in the summer, do a surfing ministry. Believe it or not, ex-professional surfers will take your kids out and surf with them, and I've seen it because Gina's done it multiple times with our kids. It does work, whether they're little ones or big ones. They can surf with them all, believe me. We're also going to, over Mother's Day weekend, do a disabilities conference where we want to continue to not just serve the families in our church, but be a witness and a testimony to help other churches in Southern California to identify the families, create awareness, and they can start ministries themselves. And one last area is we're calling it our sponsor family program, where we're going to identify key families to come along, or families affected by disabilities, and kind of adopt them and walk this journey with them for the years ahead in their life. And that's something that actually the elders had kind of initiated, and we're working out that. That's going to take a little longer, but it's a pretty exciting ministry. One last thing I wanted to just share that just actually happened last Friday night to show the impact of a family and how much we are needed in the life of the church. I had a pretty rough week, and Friday night all I wanted to do is I wanted to go home, sit in my chair next to the fireplace, watch a little basketball, and go to sleep. Actually, it was a tough week. And my wife, who knows me so well, she knew I needed to get out of the house, so we went and we did some errands. And she's going to run her first marathon this October, and so we go to our favorite running store. We walk in the running store, and we hear, "Auntie Gina, Uncle Greg." And it was a girl that we first met back in 2002 and her family, Eileen McCung. And she came up, and she helped Gina with the shoes, and it was just a really sweet time. But what was really interesting is we invited this family to church. Her oldest brother has autism, and Alima now is 23, but we first met her when she was 8 years old. We invited them to our church, which, of course, we were the disabilities ministry back then, because wherever we went, we started one. But we invited them, and she was in desperate need to try to find something for her son. And her marriage was on the brink of divorce, and there was Alima and her brother Dalen, and they were really struggling and becoming bitter because there was so much focus put on her oldest brother that the whole family was in disarray. And we didn't know this, but they came to church. I said, "Look, I'll watch Arlen on the playground go to church." They went to church. After a few weeks, things started to change in their life. And as things progressed over the next couple of years, I remember when we went to checkout, I'm fast-forwarding back up to Friday night, Alima, we bought the shoes, and I said, "Alima, do you remember coming up to me and thanking us as a family for inviting you to church?" And she says, "Yeah, I remember that." And she goes, "You are such a big part of our family story." I said, "Why is that?" Because she said, "Our whole family, my mom and dad were about ready to get divorced. We didn't really like our oldest brother. And we all came to church and were able to hear the gospel." And like in the book of Acts, she says, "Our whole family came to Christ." And she told us, she goes, "I just graduated from Biola. I'm dating a Christian man. My brother's following in my footsteps, dating a Christian woman. My brother's being in a daycare program, doing well. And my parents love each other and are leading the disabilities ministry at their church." And I was going to sit in that dumb chair next to the fireplace. And God took me there to show us that it wasn't us, but Lima said, "God used your boys to get the gospel into our home." And that's the power that God wants to have in families like ours, that we need these families. The Bridge Ministry, I just want to throw out, if anything, if you see our children in the church, go up and say hello. They're not scary. Come up, introduce yourself. They might not verbalize anything, but just reach out to them. Secondly, pray for the ministry. But third, if you want to take it a step further, we're going to have a table out here afterwards if you want to come up and find out more about the ministry. you want to volunteer, or you have children or friends that have an interest, we'd love to be able to contact them and reach out to them. Thank you.